While we are still standing, I'd like to read our scripture lesson for the sermon today. I'll be actually reading a number of verses from Matthew 23, beginning in verse 13. And I won't be reading every verse up until verse 33, but I'll be reading many of those. So I ask you to give a most sincere hearing to this, the word of the Lord, very weighty words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Please join me in the scriptures now. I'll begin in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from others. You do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And then verse 14, which is in many manuscripts. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about all over the earth, on sea and land, to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You are fools and blind. Which is more important, the gold of the temple that sanctified the gold? Now, jump down to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You are blind guides. You strain out a gnat and you swallow down a camel. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean as well. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now verse 29 to verse 33. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had been living back in those days, the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you are bearing witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You are serpents. You're a brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Thus far, the reading of God's Word. We'll be looking at this passage again in just a bit. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your clear word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit prevent us from evading your clear word. Give us ears to hear, and ready hearts to receive, and lives to show that we are servants and followers of Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, rid us of hypocrisy, remove our blindness, and open our eyes now to behold wonderful things from your word. We pray this through Jesus, the Word made flesh, and amen. You may be seated. Well, sometimes things are not as they appear. Sometimes things are not as they appear. When Denise and I were newly married, I took her to see the Grand Canyon for her very first time. We were driving out of Phoenix, Arizona, and as we rose out of the frying pan heat of the Valley of the Sun in the early evening, we headed for northern Arizona. We climbed in elevation on Interstate 17, arriving at about 7,000 feet. We planned to stay the night in a wooded area just outside of Flagstaff, and we intended to finish the drive to the Grand Canyon in the morning. We were granted the use of a cabin in the woods. A cabin in the woods. After missing some turns and navigating our way through the winding dirt roads, we made it to that cabin after dark. No street lights, no city lights, no moonlight, and the starlight was obscured by the towering pine trees. The headlights of the car led the way, piercing the thick darkness, and soon they landed on the intended cabin, that cabin in the woods. We had been looking forward to our cabin getaway, the cooler temperatures, the sound of the wind winding its way through the pine trees, which seemed to sound like water, the forest smells. We were looking forward to this time. The headlights caused the cabin to stand out from the darkness. I left the headlights on so that I could see the door to unlock it. Opening the cabin door and entering the cabin, contrast, the contrast between the setting outside and the scene inside could not have been greater. The setting of the cabin outside was lovely. The scene which greeted us as we entered the cabin was quite unpleasant. The place was frightfully dirty. Grimy would be a kind word. The floors, the walls, the countertops were layered with filth, sticky to the touch. Dishes were piled in the sink, patiently waiting for water and washing. How long had they been there? Dirty laundry peered and poured out of closets. Beds were unmade, revealing smeared and rumpled pillowcases, creased and dirty sheets. The place was dark and dated. Some of the lights in the cabin did not work, and there were newspaper clippings affixed to the refrigerator with tape. Tape now crackly and brown. They were clippings from another era. They were decades old. As we saw this, we wondered how long had things been sitting like this? How long had it been since someone had been here, living here? It was late. We were newly married, and we did not have the money to find another place to stay. We were not going to sleep on the beds. And we had this hunch that the place was crawling with spiders. To this day, we refer to that cabin as the spider cabin. We were tired, and we did not want to fall asleep. However, eventually, sleep fell upon us. And we did sleep on the couch with the lights on, leaning against one another. That cabin, by reputation and by all outside appearances, was quite nice. However, as we learned, upon entering inside, it was a very different place, and it told a different story on the inside. Some things are not as they appear. The same will be true of the temple and the temple system. It was quite a place on the outside, the temple was. It had a reputable history. Once, some time ago, it was active, it was effective, but no longer. Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and he is, for this passage, standing in the temple. Soon the temple will be destroyed. That house will be torn down. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus' words are devastating. Certainly not some kind of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. In this passage, 8 times Jesus says, "Woe to you." 7 times he calls them hypocrites. Another time refers to their hypocrisy. 5 times Jesus says, "You are blind." 1 time Jesus points out that what they are producing children of hell. Jesus calls them serpents and more. He says, "You're actually a family of vipers." And at the very end of our passage of reading today, Jesus says that it is inevitable, it is inescapable that you will escape, that you will avoid the sentence of hell. Weighty words. 8 woes in this passage are uttered by Jesus. These are 8 curses. 8 woes, 8 curses, revealing the faulty foundation, the rotting timbers, the flowing sewage, and the hypocritical atmosphere of falsehood and lies. This is a temple of doom. From the outside, things looked pretty good, rather healthy. They looked cared for. Jesus even says that they were painted. There was a fresh coat of paint on the outside. However, looks were deceiving. Instead of it being a place of life, it was a morgue, a place of death, of decay, of deception. Painted, yes, a painted tomb. 8 statements, 8 woes, 8 curses. And it's interesting to note that earlier in Matthew's gospel, there was another set of 8 statements. That previous set of 8 statements, those were not woes. Those were not curses. Those were blessings. They were what we call the Beatitudes, and they're found in Matthew chapter 5. 8 of them. 8 blessings. Those 8 blessings, those Beatitudes, spoke of what the kingdom looked like, how the citizens of the kingdom behaved. Those Beatitudes referred to the building up of the kingdom. Now in Matthew 23, we have 8 woes, not blessings, but curses. And these comprise Jesus' death sentence upon the temple. And these show the tearing down, the demolition of the house. Today, it will be instructive to see these 2 sets of 8. They are both parallel and they are contrasting. As we do this, I think it is important for us to take note and to take warning that we do not become sloppy ourselves. Now, in your order of worship, you'll find an insert. On one side of the insert, you will find Matthew chapter 5, the blessings being listed, the 8 of them on the left side. And on the right side, you will find the 8 woes from Matthew 23. We're going to follow along on this sheet, and you're going to see a parallel and a contrast. A parallel and a contrast. So let's take a look at that sheet. The blessings, the beatitudes, the kingdom looks like this. That's on the left. On the right, the eight woes, the kingdom does not look like this. Matter of fact, it's going to be wrenched away, torn down, whatever in the world you think you have. Let's begin with the first beatitude. Blessed, we know this well, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is open to such as these. It's open to the poor in spirit, for these are the humble. These are the unworthy. The very first woe we find in Matthew 23 is a contrast of arrogance over against humility. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. The kingdom is open to the poor in spirit, but it is closed to the arrogant. And matter of fact, the arrogant are so concerned about closing the kingdom, they close it for themselves and they close it for others. Slamming the door in people's faces, arrogantly taking charge. I'm in charge of this place. It's time to shut the door. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, and the promise is given, for they shall be comforted. These are the low, these are the weak, these are those who mourn, and they shall someday be comforted. Well, the woe that is found in verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you do what? You devour widows' houses. And what do you do? For a pretense, you make very long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. There are those who enter the kingdom and they mourn, but those upon whom the woes fall and the woes rest, you know what they do? They consume others. They make those who mourn more miserable. They are like wormwood. We shall consume them, for they are food. We'll make them more miserable. Continue on. The third beatitude, the third blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. The meek, there's a strength there, but it's not all about themselves. It's not all about oneself. It's not all about me. These are the citizens. These are those who will inherit the kingdom. Matter of fact, they'll inherit the earth. What does the woe say? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you'll travel all over the earth. You're not going to inherit the earth. You trample upon the earth. You're going to cross sea and land to make one single proselyte, one, just make one. It's worth it. We're going to make one. And once you get that convert, what happens? It's not just that you're a citizen of hell. You make that person twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Yeah, you're filled with labor, labors of love, the love of self. You got to be like me. Instead of being like another or being about others. It has to be what I want. Fourth, the fourth beatitude, the fourth blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The priorities of those who belong to the kingdom, the pursuit of those who belong to the kingdom, the what is most important, most valuable, most worthy for those who belong in the kingdom, it's righteousness, because I don't have it. I must pursue it and go after it. But these others, the woes come forth. Woe to you, blind guides. Now the blind comments begin. Woe to you, blind guides. Here's a whole statement about their values, their priorities. If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You are fools and you are blind. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Your blindness is evident because you're the one busy sorting everything out, parsing everything out. And if there's something you can bring, the gold, that's more important than the where you might bring it. The whole idea here is one of proximity to the Lord. If I can be associated with the Lord, well, that might make me more acceptable. But they fail to understand that proximity to the Lord is often that which opens the door to condemnation. Number five, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The citizens of the kingdom give what has been given to them. We give mercy because mercy has been given to us. We are marked by mercy. We are supposed to be merciful, full of mercy. By the way, a note about mercy. We know this in friendships, in parenting, and even in the church. To give mercy occurs in messy settings. Mercy is needed when the setting is messy. Oh, the people who don't want to give mercy, they want everything to be tidy and just so. So flip over to the woe, the fifth woe. Woe to you, verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Everything has to be tidy, just so. You will tithe mint and dill and cumin. You will parse out the spice rack. And what have you done? You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, things that pertain to others, to messy other people. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. I don't want to have to deal with them because they are a them. I don't want to have to deal with some disagreement because if I can just parse out my, you know what, I've got a little bit of dill here or some cumin. You know what? I have just tithed it just right. No messes at all. Precise and accurate. My precision does what? It keeps the gaze of others off of my other failings. Woe to you. Woe to you. There's an avoidance here. I can't tolerate any variation, any disobedience, any disagreement. I can't tolerate any messes because things have not gone the way I want them to go. But you know what I'll do? I'll make sure that my offering is just right. Mercy giving is messy. The sixth blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity and sight go together. Purity and sight go together. This states actually purity of heart. It's something internal. It's something about who you are, your very wiring. You're marbled with this purity. It's who you are, and it goes out to others. But the flip over to the woe, the sixth woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For what do? It's all about appearances here. You clean the outside of the cup, including the plate. But inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. It's all about me. Inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You know what? We want everything to look just right. I want everything to look right with who I am and what I think and my marriage and my family. But I can't let anyone know that on the inside, full of greed and self-indulgence. Jesus says, "You're blind, Pharisee. You're blind. You won't see God. You're not pure of heart. You're not going to see God. You're blind. First, clean the inside of the cup and of the plate, the bowl, so that the outside may be clean also." What happens there? Impurity and blindness go together. It's no wonder. How come you can't see it? Because usually when you do a scratch and sniff, you find there's all kinds of other impurities going on. Insides are filthy. Go ahead and scrub the outside all you want. Make the cabin in the woods look just right. But when you open the door, what is that smell? Appearances. You can dress up and you can smile and wave. care about yourself, but in the same time, you know what you're doing? You're tearing others down because it's all about greed and self-indulgence. It's the way I want to do things. So what I'll do then is, and Jesus levels the charge of hypocrisy upon any of us who will, in the name of us being right, will tear down one another, family members, fellow church members, because we want to be photoshopped. We want to be, as Jared Wilson once wrote, we want to be Instagrammable. The seventh, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is true peace, and this is work. Peacemaking requires work. Such belong to God. Such are the citizens, the blessed citizens of the kingdom. They are alive and living. They're the sons of God, the children of God, because you'll work on this. And since when is there a time limit? You know what? I tried. I'm done. I'm out of here. The living, the blessed peacemakers are the ones that are the children of God. But look at the woe, the seventh woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Again, it's all about appearance. You know what? I gave it a shot. You are like whitewashed tombs. You are like painted sepulchers, which appear outwardly beautiful, but within, you know what they're full of? Dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They have been rotting for a while. You know the idea. Those who are blessed are peacemakers, and they are truly living. What does a tomb look like? Well, that's a peaceful place, isn't it? Well, it's a false peace. No real life. What they're doing is concealing death. And the reason is because there's no death to oneself. Take a look at the eighth and final blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are identified with Christ and Christ's righteousness. Blessed for being such, for being weak, these are those who are the citizens of the kingdom. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. However, woe to those who are doing the persecuting. Jesus, verse 29 of Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. It's become this tagline. What do? For you build the tombs of the prophets. We're not persecutors. We're not after death. We're going to uphold those who suffer. You build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate the monuments of the righteous. And this is what you say. You know what? If we would have lived back in those days, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part in the persecution. What we have here is this extreme and external veneration of others from the past. That's right. Because that's a lot easier than dealing with people in the present. I can venerate those in the past, but I can disregard those in the present. And Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. J.C. Ryle said it so well. He wrote this. Their own conduct was a daily evidence that they liked dead saints better than living ones. Their own conduct was a daily evidence that they liked dead saints better than living ones. Oh, there's a blur. High adoration. Why such a high adoration? Why such a veneration? Because it would be a show to act as if they were in the same lineage. We can talk of the faithful ones of the past, but that doesn't mean you are participating in the testimony of the faithful ones of the past. Isn't it interesting that when you ask about who's to be honored and who's to be venerated, we'll say, you know what, those people over there, certainly not any, I can't care for these folks here. There's our passage today. The Beatitudes reversed, tearing down the house. A few thoughts by way of conclusion. Have we been poor in spirit? Or have we exalted our spirits? Have we been poor in spirit, or have we arrogantly prevented our own growth in the kingdom and the growth of others? One of the things about blindness is one initially, spiritual blindness, doesn't know that they are blind because they can see so much. What about our attention to details and diverting the gaze from other things that we really should be doing? Our Lord's words are most earnest. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, may this not be true of us. One of the ways we can be assured that these words will be true of us, if we say, no, that doesn't apply to me. I don't need to hear that. Are we more concerned about our appearance of doing things to the honor of Christ instead of actually doing things to the honor of Christ? You know, it's difficult to love one another, to give preference to one another in honor, to quote the Apostle Paul, to give preference to one another in honor. It's easy to give preference and to honor those who have no interaction, who never say anything off. Oh, we can honor those who never bother us, but we find our hypocritical slip showing. When someone misspeaks, or fails, and it's very difficult to give preference to such people in honor. Our Lord mentioned 8 woes, and he spoke of hypocrisy. It's interesting, hypocrisy is what our Lord mentions. He doesn't mention theft or murder. Because you know what we do? I've not stolen anything. I've not killed anyone. He speaks about our hypocrisy. And you know what? Why hypocrisy? I think it's because it's a sin we do not see in ourselves. But it's so easy to see in other people. It's why we need to have the living and active word of the Lord open before us. Weighty words, yes, but a wondrous Savior. Darkness and devastation. I will say this, it is most fitting that Christ, the light of the world, should be present during such darkness. So let's turn to Christ in all humility, as the poor in spirit, as those who mourn, as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as those who have received mercy and give mercy, as the pure in heart, knowing that we shall see God, as peacemakers, and knowing that persecution statements will come. As with that cabin in the woods, some things are not as they appear. However, Christ our Lord is as he appears. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.